Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. I'll be preaching from that text and reading it in a few moments. A few years ago at the Allentown Fair, I saw a T-shirt that sums up the spirit of the age in the midst of all of the shirts promoting various rock bands and sporting the I'm with stupid mottos. There was one that had I heart me. I love me. One of my teachers at Moody summarized the spirit of the age in a simple ditty. I love me. I love me. Oh, how I love myself. I love me, I love me, my picture's on my shelf. Now, one popular meaning of self-esteem or of self-love is self-esteem. It's liking the kind of person I am. Some people like themselves, they're comfortable with themselves. Other people are routinely disgusted with themselves. They don't like who they are. Maybe they look in a mirror and they think that they're not pretty or handsome. Perhaps they don't like the fact that they're shy or they think they're stupid. But we say that they have low self-esteem. Now, because our culture has made a god out of self-esteem, low self-esteem is regarded as a great sin. And we think it our duty to enhance our own self-esteem and to build up the self-esteem of our children. But as Christians, we need to focus a lot less on building up our self-esteem. We need to accept the way that God has made us. We need to remember that we are children of God, and being a child of God is more important than the way you look or any achievement or any attribute you have that you might think you could take credit for. However, I'm not going to talk much about self-esteem this morning because self-esteem is only one kind of self-love. My subject is really a different kind of self-love. It's loving your own happiness. This kind of self-love isn't wrong. In fact, it's inevitable to being a human being the way God has made you. It's impossible for you not to want to be happy. You can't build up this kind of self-love. You can't diminish this kind of self-love. It's just there. A desire to be happy is built into you by your Creator. You cannot wish yourself to be miserable. You can't say, I think what I really want today is to be miserable. No. I mean, people make themselves miserable by the choices they make, the foolish choices. Or sometimes they punish themselves in one way or another. But the reason they're punishing themselves is to try to reduce some other misery, some guilt, or some other kind of thing that is troubling them. People want to be happy. And the desire to be happy means that we want good things for ourselves. We want the good things that we think are going to make us happy. But this kind of self-love, like everything else, has been distorted by sin. So this morning, we're going to look at how self-love has been distorted by sin and what a truly spiritual self-love seeks for itself. What kind of good does the truly spiritual self-love or desire for happiness seek? And so we want to start out with sinful self-love. And we see in our text that it is exhibited by pride. It's exhibited by pride. I'm going to read these two verses, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now, we looked at some of these things last week, but I'm picking up the rest of them today. Now, in this text, we see several manifestations of self-love that has gone sour through pride. Sinful self-love, The first term that we see is that it is arrogant. To be arrogant means to be puffed up. That's what the word means. It's to have an inflated idea of your own self-importance. The arrogant man thinks he's more important than other people. He's like this little toad that when he's threatened puffs himself up so that he looks bigger. The arrogant person thinks that his way is right and other people are just wrong. That's all. He thinks that he deserves more respect than other people. He's more worthy. Maybe he's smarter or stronger or richer. He's more worthy because, well, he's the head of the house. And other people in the house should defer to him. They should make him happy. That's his right. That's their job. A puffed up girl thinks she's prettier or sexier or classier or smarter than the other girls. She's at the center of her own little group of admirers and followers. And after all, that's where she should be. Sinful self-love is often arrogant and puffed up. We also see another example of it, or another manifestation of it. Sinful self-love is jealous. It's envious. It's zealous in the wrong way. And because of this, it's always unhappy. Unhappy for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons that self-love that is jealous is unhappy is that, well, we're envious because others have what we don't have. The neighbors have a new car. We have an old clunker. The other guy has a newer phone than I do, and it can do everything except brush his teeth. And suddenly my old phone, which was adequate yesterday and fine, is not any good anymore. Wilma snared the boyfriend that Flora thought she really should have. She deserved that guy, but she didn't get him. People become jealous over promotions and honors and attention that their rivals receive. The envious person, the jealous person, can often tell you why that other guy doesn't really deserve what he got. You know, he didn't earn those things. He just gets all the breaks, and I don't get any breaks. He knows how to butter up the boss. He's in the inner circle. So that's why he got all those things, and I didn't. That's one reason for a jealous kind of self-love, envious kind of self-love. The other guy has something I don't. But another reason for jealousy relates to kind of an improper zeal. That's another meaning of this same word. We become overzealous because we're protecting our privileges. We don't want somebody else to horn in on where we are. We see an example of this, an interesting example in the apostles. In Mark chapter 9, the apostle John came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Don't stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us." The apostles wanted to protect their privileged spot in the sun. We are in. This guy is out, and we want to keep him out. It's that way in many schools, many workplaces. The in-group at school or at the office has a vested interest in keeping the out-group out. And of course, the out-group is envious of the in-group, and both groups slander one another with all sorts of derogatory names. That's very, very common. Sinful self-love can be jealous, envious, overzealous in the wrong way. Another characteristic that one often sees in sinful self-love is that it brags, it boasts, it gloats in what we have and others don't. You see, boasting is the opposite of envy. The envious person wants what you've got. The boaster taunts you with what he has that you don't have. It's kind of the flip side. This is the show-off who knows everything, can do everything, has everything. Some of these people are so busy telling you how wonderful they are and what they can do that they don't have time to do it. They're sometimes the least capable guy in the crowd. The most capable guy is just out there doing it. They have verbal diarrhea. They're always running at the mouth, and what comes out doesn't smell very good. It's always about themselves and their superiority, the boaster. Sinful self-love, another manifestation. It acts unbecomingly, or it's rude. What this means is that it's insensitive to matters of morality and culture and interest in other people, courtesy, that sort of thing. They just don't pay any attention to that. The basic idea behind this is shame. This person just isn't ashamed. He doesn't care what other people think. It can encompass everything from something immoral, a shameful immorality that he just doesn't care what people think, or it can be just rude and thoughtless. This person might say, doesn't matter how I dress. Who cares if I embarrass my family and my friends and my church? I'm just me. I don't have to do all those nice things that people say you're supposed to do to be nice. I suit myself. If they don't like it, tough bananas. Okay? You see, this sort of person just doesn't understand that common courtesy is an aspect of love. He's self-centered. Sinful self-love may be exhibited in various forms: arrogance, jealousy, excessive zeal, bragging, acting rudely or shamefully. But let's look at what this sinful self-love is. What makes it sinful as opposed to the highest and best kind of love? Sinful self-love is constricted by the self. It's kind of pushed in, narrowed in by the self. And we see this in verse 5, where we read that love does not seek its own. It does not seek its own. When everything I do is somehow related to getting good things for me, 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 my self-love becomes very narrow. And I need to turn now back to that idea of happiness that I began with a few minutes ago. We cannot want to be miserable. But where can we find happiness? Where should we seek it? The classic Peanuts cartoon strip. Charlie Brown is hugging Snoopy, and he says, happiness is what? You remember? A warm puppy, right? Okay. Happiness is a warm puppy. I think there's another one, happiness is your blanket or something, but that would have been Linus. The Bible often tells us to look beyond ourselves, even beyond a warm puppy, if we want to find true happiness. And the Apostle Paul here says, love does not seek its own. That's something he's kind of been harping on in this whole letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 10, verse 24, he said, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And in chapter 10, verse 33, he gave himself as an example. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Now, there's a kind of love that seeks its own, kind of self-love that seeks its own, and there's a kind of love that doesn't just seek its own. The kind of love that seeks its own is kind of a self-centered love. I'm going to call it a natural love. A natural love. Natural because it's just part of human nature. It's something that people are able to have apart from the gracious transformation of the Holy Spirit. And I've given you some pictures there on the inside, but they'll be of your folded sermon outline, but they'll also be on the screen in a few minutes. And natural love I've divided into two different kinds. One kind, which is sinful, the other, which is not necessarily sinful. And the first kind of natural self-love is narrow self-love. Narrow self-love seeks its happiness only in good things for the self. So narrow self-love seeks good things, seeks happiness only in good things for itself, just completely. And so you have a picture there. And the picture has me at the center, and the circle is the circle of my happiness, and all the arrows are pointing in at me, 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 me. All my energy is devoted for getting things for me. I don't care if I have to step on you to get what I want. I might pretend to be your friend, but my only motive is to use you, and as soon as you're not useful, I will drop you. What makes me happy is stuff for me, honors for me, attention for me, and so on. I was interested in the presidential debate, how often both candidates use the phrase the middle class. Why? Because more voters identify themselves as middle class than as upper class or lower class. And so what they were saying, basically, both of them in essence, vote for me because your taxes will be lower if you vote for me. Your wages will be higher if you vote for me. Your health insurance will be better if you vote for me. It's me, 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 me. And I will give you what you want, and then you will be happy. That's a summary of both speeches. Now, of course, you can disagree on who's going to give you more, but that was kind of the thrust of it as I took away from there. All right. However, there is a kind of natural love that isn't so narrow and constricted. We could call it an expanded self-love. And this expanded self-love seeks happiness in good things for the self, certainly, because you always want good things for yourself. But it also seeks to be happy by having good things for other people. People who are related to the self. People who are related to you in some way. So you're not just concerned about you, 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 you. You also want good things for people who are in your circle in one way or another. I want to read Matthew chapter 5. You might look at that. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Jesus is showing us how his kingdom living is higher than just what they understood from the Old Testament, often because they had misunderstood the Old Testament. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Old Testament never said hate your enemy. It did say love your neighbor. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now here, he speaks of a natural love with an expanded circle of happiness that's not just that narrow circle with me in the middle and all the arrows pointed at me. In the second picture, you have natural love desiring good things for those who are related to me, to the self. And so you have your family, your friends, your neighbors, maybe even strangers, some of them. Because natural human love can expand beyond just good things for me. For instance, my family. I'm happy when my daughter gets an A in her master's course programs. I'm happy when somebody tells my wife how much they appreciate her. We're happy when our family does well. And how about our friends? Well, sure. If Joe gets a better job and Joe's my friend, I'm happy for that. If Sally wins a photography class, a contest, and Sally's my friend, I'm happy for that. And so our friends, also, we receive happiness when they get good things. And our neighbors. Our neighbors, they're related to us. We know them, maybe not real well, but we know them. We say hello, that sort of thing. If Sue next door needs help trimming a bush, I'm glad to do that. I was happy earlier this summer to be able to take clothing from one of our families to one of the neighborhood families. Now, that's a normal, natural human love. We're related to these people in a loose way. We have some connection with them. But we can even care about strangers. We might pick up a hitchhiker or provide a meal for somebody who's hungry. We might send money to help victims of an earthquake or a tsunami. We don't know those people, but they're human beings. And because we're human beings, we have a kind of a natural connection with them, at least to some extent. And so this is not that narrow self-love just says, I want good things for me, 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 me. This kind of self-love sees a relationship to people and the people you're related to, even in a general sense as being a human being. You can have pleasure. You can be happy when you do good things for them. Now, this kind of love is not selfish and evil as the first kind of natural love was. But it is a natural goodness. It's something that non-Christians can have as well as Christians. And it's not, therefore, particularly virtuous in God's eyes. You see, what Jesus said is, if you love somebody who loves you or somebody who's in your set, well, everybody does that. Pagans can do that. That's not particularly special. But we're inclined often to think we're pretty good when we've done something for somebody else, even though our neighbor, who's not a Christian, does the same thing. Now, we're ready to move on to the highest kind of self-love, the kind of self-love that still wants to be happy, but finds its happiness in a different direction. And I'm going to call that spiritual self-love. Spiritual self-love finds happiness in other ways. When God is honored, trusted, and loved, and in doing good to others for God's sake. Those two things. When God is honored and trusted and loved, and in doing good for other people. And we see this in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. A well-known passage, probably. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Somebody asked Jesus which was the greatest commandment of the law. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Love God. Love your neighbor. Well, here, self-love finds its happiness in God because the first thing is love for God. And it's out of that and after that that there's love for your neighbors and, as Matthew 5 told us, even love for your enemies. So this third circle is the biggest circle of all the three. The first circle was a very small, constricted circle. Your happiness is found just in getting good things for you. The second circle is a little bigger, but you're still at the center, and the arrows go outward to other people, and you're happy when other people get good things. But here in this third circle, God is at the center. The arrows still go outward to family and friends and neighbors and strangers, although I didn't have room for them on the picture, but also to enemies. The diagram looks quite a bit like the ones we had before, but with God at the center, it is very different. If you love God, you will be happy when the Lord Jesus is honored, even if you don't have anything to do with it. Perhaps you hear that XYZ Presbyterian Church down the road has had two drug addicts and a prostitute converted, and their lives have been gloriously changed. If you're just operating out of natural love, you'll say, well, that's nice. Wish it was here instead, but yeah, that's nice. If you're operating out of a Christ-centered love, you'll say, wow, it's wonderful because my beloved Savior has three more worshipers. You see the difference? Now let's think about spiritual love that finds happiness not only in your friends, because you love them for Christ's sake, you want them to come to Christ, and your neighbors, because they're made in God's image, they have some reflection of who God is, and you want them to reflect His image more. But how about in your enemies? Well, what does it mean? It doesn't mean that you like being around these people necessarily. It doesn't mean that you want them to prosper in their evil schemes. It doesn't mean that you want them to go on being selfish and mean. Loving your enemies by loving God first means that you set aside any idea of revenge. And you begin to pray earnestly that they will come to know and love the God that you love. It means that you will do them a good turn for Jesus' sake. It means that you see them as potential brothers and sisters in Christ who may possibly be saved by the grace of God. That's spiritual love that desires good things. It desires good things primarily for God. Because when God is honored and loved and respected and praised, that really makes you happy. And you love your family, certainly with a natural love that doesn't go away, but with an added spiritual dimension. As we hope children of God, and certainly loving them for Christ's sake as well. And your friends, the natural dimension doesn't go away, but there's this added dimension of loving them for God's sake, your neighbors, your enemies. Speaking of brothers and sisters, I want to turn now to how spiritual self-love finds happiness in the new commandment of Christ. In the new commandment of Christ. We've already seen that loving your neighbor as yourself is the second commandment, the second greatest. It encompasses all of them except the ones relating to God. What many people don't realize is that this commandment is not new. It comes from the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Comes from Leviticus 19. But Jesus did issue a new commandment, and we read about it in our scripture reading this morning. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." Then he said in chapter 15 of John, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for my friends." Did you notice the difference? The old commandment said, love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment is higher yet. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ as I have loved you, willing to lay down my life for you. And when we are filled with truly spiritual love, we experience happiness, special happiness, when we have an opportunity to serve one of God's children. If you're spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, well, then you recognize that God loves His children. And if you and I love God, then we will love with an especially tender affection the ones whom God loves. You see? Now it's time to engage in a little self-examination. Do you see, as I do, that much of your love, as I see in myself, is of a natural and self-centered kind? It may not be that narrowly selfish kind of love that I talked about at the beginning, but neither is it always truly spiritual. Lots of times it's just the kind of affection and love that other well-brought-up people might have. If we see that in ourselves, how should we respond? I don't want you to leave here in despair over the inadequacy of your love. But I hope that you will respond, and I hope that I will respond, with humility in view of our natural self-centeredness. With humility in view of our natural self-centeredness. We're naturally self-centered people. And we typically feel pretty virtuous when we do a good deed for someone else. But maybe we should acknowledge that we're not always as virtuous as we suppose. There may be some genuinely spiritual love in what we are doing, but there's also probably a good bit of just natural love. Our motivations are always mixed, and sometimes they're pretty selfish. They're never pure. And it's always healthy for us to recognize that, because it's healthy for us to be humble before our God. But then we also ought to respond not only with humility, but with thankfulness for Christ's amazing love. Think of Christ's amazing love and be thankful. Jesus did not please himself when he hung on the cross, covered with our shame and our sin. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, and we're remembering the death of Christ and the shame that he bore and the sin that was laid upon him. All our iniquities were laid on him. People scoffed at him. They mocked him as they went by. He died not because we were his friends. We were his enemies. We were not his family. But he died to make us friends and family. And when we see the inadequacy of our love, that should cause us to praise and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, whose love is as high above our love as the heavens are above the earth. His love was pure, without any mixture of evil or narrow selfishness in it. His natural human love was ennobled and elevated by the divine love that was in him. His divine love, the love that he has as God, was tuned to human needs and feelings by his union with us. There is no love that is as fully human and at the same time as fully divine as the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to thank him. And as we think about the inadequacy of our love, And that lowers us, it also ought to cause us to lift high the Lord Jesus Christ for his love. And then as we look at the deficiencies of our love and the superabounding greatness of Christ's love, we ought to respond with dependence on the Holy Spirit for his love. With dependence on the Holy Spirit. You see, it's occasionally good for us to stop and see how self-centered we are and how much everything is kind of related to us in our thinking. But I don't think it's a good idea to mope and moan about that and just to kind of be overwhelmed with it all the time. Don't go home depressed. But what you ought to go home with is a fresh determination to ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to love with his love. That doesn't mean that natural love goes away, but it means it receives that added dimension of the love of the Spirit. And so each and every day, to be asking the Holy Spirit to fill you with his love is better than spending a bunch of time every day moaning about how inadequate your love is. Recognize it? Yes. Let that humble you? Yes. But above all, seek the Holy Spirit to be at work in you, loving through you. And that will never be perfect, but his love can grow in you and in me as we walk in tune with the Spirit. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I encourage you to examine your own heart, ask God to examine you, and to look into your heart and show you what you need, what needs to be there. And as you do that, respond with gladness because of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our custom to encourage people who have not been baptized to wait until they have been baptized before they take the Lord's Supper. And it's also good to examine ourselves to prepare for receiving that great gift. Shall we pray? Father, as we bow before you, we acknowledge that our love is so much less than your love. And we confess that humbly and meekly. But we thank you that your great love has reached down to us in Christ, and that there is no limit to the love that you have poured out on us by sending us a Savior and giving us your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you will begin to transform our weak and feeble love into a higher, purer form of love by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Then, Father, I pray for those who may be here without a saving knowledge of Christ. Do not let them be deceived that they love with the love of the Spirit, but show them the weakness and inadequacy of their love. and their own sinfulness, that they may humble themselves before you and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then begin to love in some measure with his love. Thank you, Father, for your Son, our Savior. Thank you for the Spirit of God who lives within us. We praise you for your great gifts to us. You are always the giver. We are always the recipients. In Jesus' name, amen.